We're going to start by just looking at the first three verses of this passage and looking at this glorification subject. This is what it says. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Glorification. As I say, the first half, then we're going to look at this glorification itself, that we're called according to his purpose, and going to see a little bit more about that. In the second half, we're going to see how we should then live, what we should do, how it should affect our lives. Now, this passage is one of those where you might have quite a few of these verses attached to your fridge or whatever it is by a magnet, because they are so wonderful verses. They're great, and we tend to think, yes, that's what we want to do and what we want to believe and really trust in. This is one of them, the first verse that we're looking at here. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's quite a verse, isn't it? In all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. There are several questions that this might bring to you. First one, all things. If I asked you, you could probably think of things which you don't think, well, that doesn't bring much good for me when things happen in life. You think, gosh, that was really painful. But does this bring glory to me? Does this bring good to me? Is this one of God's works? Well, we tend to look at things very short-termed. We tend to think, well, when you're praying and you're going into town, I want a parking space. And if there's a parking space, then yes, God's worked for good. But if there's not a parking space, but we look in short-term. We look at the here and now. Whereas God is looking at eternity. God is looking at how he can work in us so that when we come to glory, we will be like him. So yes, it is all things, but we can't see sometimes how that's working. And then who is called? Those who love him. But how do we love God? Because God gives the love to us, basically. He calls us to himself. If you're worried about not being called, then you're almost certainly called. You're not going to be in a situation where you go to God and say, Lord, please take me, please, I repent of my sins, please will you take me. And he's not going to check his list and say, no, you're not on it, sorry. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, it says in the Bible. So don't worry about not being called. Come to him. All who calls will be accepted. And then the question, according to his purpose, well, what is his purpose? And that's the question I want to look at now. This is how that passage continued. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So the purpose, we see there, is to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God is looking to do. As we come to him, we confess our sins, we repent and look to turn around. He wants to change us so the sinfulness is gone and the life of Jesus, Jesus' righteousness, is there instead. And notice that progression there. He calls, he justifies, and then he glorifies. We'll come to that a bit more. So God's plan and purpose to conform us to the image of his Son, to make us more like Jesus. Now notice that that has always been his plan. Sometimes we think that God had a wonderful plan at the start when he created the earth, and then Adam and Eve came, thump. The apple got eaten, whatever it was, and that calls for plan B. It went a bit further, and then Noah's generation came, the flood had to happen, plan C, and so on. No, God's plan has been the same since the beginning. Foreknown from the beginning of time and predestined. So how does God do this? It's a bit of an ongoing process. And all of these things we have looked at in different sermons. The justification, the sanctification, and today we're looking at the glorification. It's an ongoing process. Justification, when we become Christians, when we come to the Lord, that's something that happens right at that time. That's in the past for us Christians. When we come, God gives us forgiveness from our sins, freedom from sin's punishment. Jesus is punished for our sins, and we get his righteousness. It's an incredible transaction. So that's happened in the past as our Christian lives, but in the present of our Christian life, something else is happening. And again, we looked at it, sanctification. Now the Holy Spirit is living with us in our lives, and he's giving us the strength to beat the temptation of sin. He's freeing us from the power of sin, making us more like Jesus as we go on. Will that be completed by the time we die? Possibly not. We'll have to finish in heaven. But he's working through us. There will still be times when we go wrong and get it wrong, but he's working in us. He's giving us the strength so that we can resist the temptations. The Holy Spirit lives in us and guides us, and we need to listen to his promptings. But in the future, we get to glorification. So not only are we free from sin's punishment now, not only are we free from the power of sin to enslave us, we're now free in heaven of even sin's presence. That's gone completely. A new heaven and a new earth, sin is banished. This sort of progression is also a picture of our own makeup, spirit, soul, and body. When we become Christians, we're born again of the Spirit. Our spiritual life is awakened. New life in the Spirit has come. And that's the first step, our spirit's alive. Through sanctification, our souls are being made more like Jesus, our minds and our own makeup. We've been changed step by step. And then, in heaven, we come to our own new glorified bodies when things are complete. It's also a picture of Holy Spirit, Jesus and the Father, how they work together as a Trinity. Jesus dies for us. He is our righteousness. The Holy Spirit lives in us and guides us in our day-to-day lives. And God the Father adopts us into his family. It's an incredible picture. Now, we're not going to understand this side of heaven quite how this is all going to work. We're not going to be able to picture ourselves in our glorified bodies. We're only given clues as to how this is all going to be. Probably the best clue we have is on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is sort of bright and glorified and he's talking to Moses and Elijah. But Paul writes this, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who loved him." Paul is writing to Christians here who are going through hard times, and he's saying, look, compared with this world, what's going through now, our troubles here are not worth considering compared with the glory and the wonder of what's going to happen, what God has prepared for those who love him. As we are now, we cannot imagine what this will be like. Another clue Paul gives us is this verse in 1 Corinthians. This is chapter 13, the chapter all about love. You often hear it read at weddings. And Paul says this, "For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am known." Through a glass darkly, through a mirror. Do you imagine if you're driving along and that's the view that you get in your mirror? That's what's called seeing through a glass darkly. Just glimpses of what's outside there. But then we shall see him face to face and know even as we are known. That's a wonderful hope, to know our Creator, to know Jesus. So how shall we be made like Jesus? Well, again, this is a process. When we become Christians, it's as if we're partaking in Jesus' death. Our old nature dies and our new nature, our new spiritual life comes in. That's what we look at when we look at baptism. We go under the water. Sorry, I'm showing my old Baptist here, so forgive that, but it's a picture of death to self and being raised again. We also partake in Jesus' resurrection. Our spirits are born again of the Spirit. And the passage there, "For if we have been united with him in the death, like his, we will certainly also be united in him in a resurrection like his." That's a wonderful promise. New life. Our old sinful nature gone, Jesus' righteousness given to us. But it doesn't stop there. He also ascends into glory. And our union with him means that we will ascend with him. And this is what it says there. In Ephesians we read, "As God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." And then to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. That's us. "You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." Now, when it says made perfect, it's not something that we can do ourselves. It's not a case of God saving us and then saying, "Right, you've been really bad up to now, but I'm going to let you off that. Now grit your teeth and really make sure that you try harder and do more sinning." No, we get help for that. We get the Holy Spirit to live inside us. And he works inside. He does the work. He knows of ourselves that we can't. We haven't the strength for that. Two things to say. Jesus is coming back. There'll be a time when Jesus is coming back. And he'll take us and we shall be with him forever. The passage which shows us that is this one from 1 Thessalonians. "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." He's coming back, and he will take us with him. Whether we have died before he comes, or whether we are still alive when he comes, he's coming back. When is Jesus coming back? When can we expect him to come back? When's this going to happen? Well, Jesus says, or Paul says this, and Jesus echoes it. "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. They don't normally get a phone call from a thief saying, can I book a time to come and burgle you? How does 2:30 tomorrow morning sound? You don't get that. He turns up when he hopes you're not around and does his thing. In the same way, Jesus says, you won't know when I'm coming back. It'll happen like that. And he says this, so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Could that be soon? The signs are saying that it may be. It could be 100 years, 200 years. Could be 100 days. Could be this week. He's coming back. And we shall be with him forever. And if before he comes back we should die, that doesn't mean that we lose out on this. Our souls and spirits go into Jesus' presence. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. Sort of an instant thing that our souls will, we won't be sort of sitting in a dark tomb for ages and ages and ages, but from here to his presence. Do you remember the thief on the cross? When he was dying and he said, Lord, remember me. Jesus didn't say, in 5,000 years you'll be with me in paradise. At the end of the next millennium you'll be with me in paradise. No. Today you will be with me in paradise. That was the promise. There'll come a time when we'll be united with our glorified bodies at the time of Jesus' coming. So we may be in his presence as spirits and then be united later. Or it may be that as heaven is outside of time, from our point of view, it might be all happening at the same time. We don't know. I can't give you a definite answer on that, but just to say it will happen. We will find him. We will be glorified. If we are alive when he comes, then we'll be caught up and changed in an instant. Again, how that's going to work, it's going to be incredible, but we don't know, you know, all the mechanics of that. And this is what Paul writes. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. And then there's this. Just as we have been born the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Our bodies changed. So all the aches and the pains and what have you, which are troubling you now, gone, would be in our heavenly bodies. This is what John said in Revelation when he looked at this, and he says this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them to be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's a picture of what's ahead. So then, having heard about glorification, having heard about what Jesus has done for us, having heard about our future hope, how then should that change our lives? How then should we live? And that's what we're looking at here. Our response to these truths. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's another one of those verses that you might have stuck to your fridge. If God is for us, who can be against us? Encouraging things. Encouraging thoughts. That's not to say that there won't be any opposition at all. But what it does say is that the opposition won't be anywhere near as powerful as God, because nothing is, and he's for us. So we can conquer it. It's easy for us to look fearfully at things that come against us here on earth. We can look at them with fear and with concern. But these don't last. These are things which will come and they will go. Our future is assured forever, for eternity. If God is for us, who can be against us? He goes on to say, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What this is saying is that God loved the world so much that he gave his son that we should not perish. And having done that, he's also going to graciously look after us in the future. Jesus says a similar thing. Remember when he's talking to the people, to the disciples, he says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? When we pray to him, he will give us good gifts, his Spirit. Remember, God is for us, not against us. And then he goes on to this. Who is going to bring a charge against us if we are following God? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. And it's not going to be him. He's not going to bring the charge against us. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So Jesus has died for us. Jesus was raised to life. He's the one that's gone through the suffering and he's also interceding for us. So it's not Jesus that's going to be condemning. What about Satan, though, the accuser of the brethren? Now, he's somebody who might throw some accusations at us, but he is a defeated foe. So he won't be conquering us there. If we depend on Jesus, he'll be defeated. Now, I suspect that if I asked you for a show of hands, you know all those verses that you've got stuck to your fridge, how many of you would have this one there? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's a cheerful little verse to look at every morning, isn't it? It's probably not one that you'd have there. But to be fair, at the time Paul's writing this to the Romans, this is the time when there's persecution rife in the Roman Empire, and it's going to get worse. This is the era when Christians were lit up as torches, when Christians were fed to the lions. And this verse was going to show as being true. But it's not by itself. It has verses each side of it. And this is how it reads in total. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors, not by ourselves, but through him who loved us. Basically, God will get us through this. It's important that we remember to pray for Christians for whom the persecution is much more strident than it is here. Many countries, you do risk your lives by following Jesus. You do risk being beaten, being put in prison, and being killed. But God is with them. And again, it goes back to when we look at things, whether we look at them with a temporal eye, just at what's happening now, or we look at it through eternity, what will happen in the future. Paul's verdict is this. He said this a little bit early in Romans chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Compared with what's going to come in the future, with what Jesus has done for us, with what God's going to give us, these present sufferings are not worth comparing, he's saying. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep looking ahead. Keep looking forward to what God has done for you. Now, there's been one or two football matches going on recently, I believe. So if you imagine that present suffering was one team and future glory was the other team, what do you reckon Paul's verdict would be? Do you think about a one-all draw? Slight against suffering? I mean, we'd be tempted to put present suffering as the winner of this, but Paul's verdict is something like that. A 10-0 victory for future glory. Compared with what we're going to receive as followers of Jesus, present suffering is not worth looking at. Now you might think, well, Paul, that's all very well for you to say that. You haven't had to go through what I've gone through, so what do you know about suffering? And this is what he'd say. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Why do you think they stopped at 40 lashes minus one? Well, the thought was that 40 lashes would kill a man. So 39, they reckon he might just hold on. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. Now, it's not just like you might think of the children sort of throwing some stones at you on the way home. This was a whole horde of people throwing rocks at you with the intention of killing you. And they thought they'd succeeded. But God raised him up. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. And he could go on, but that's what he tells us there. So Paul does know a fair bit about suffering as it comes, as we see on there. But these sufferings, he says, still not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. That's Paul's verdict. You see, the future glory is forever. These sufferings that we go through are not. The new creation will be perfect. This one, beautiful though it is in part, has been spoiled. There's a battle going on. And this is a passage what Peter says on here. We need to keep our minds on Jesus. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. For your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That's true. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through sufferings much greater than ours. Stand firm. Believe in him. Put your worries on to Jesus. He cares for you. Be alert. But that battle that's going on has been won by Jesus. When he died on the cross, he took our sins and gave us his righteousness. So come towards the end. Jesus has won the battle. Some may have asked, well, okay, so Paul knew a bit about suffering. What does God know about our suffering? And the answer to that is plenty. Look at Jesus. What he went through for us, he knows all about that. As we come to the end now, Paul says, he writes up this and sums this up, and here's some more verses for that fridge. It's getting a bit crowded. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. So don't focus on the current troubles, but on the promises of God. Remember just how wonderful this will be. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. There's a song which focuses on when Jesus comes back for us, and it has this as its last verse. So lift your eyes to the things as yet unseen, that will remain now for all eternity. Though trouble's hard, it's only momentary, and it's achieving our future glory. God is working through our troubles to change us, to make us like Jesus. One last song to mention. It's a song that we'll be singing at the end of the service, either hopefully outside, when we all have a sing of it. Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. You might think that's a wedding hymn, but it tells about the amazing love that Jesus had for us. And the last verse of it is this, the last part of it. Changed from glory into glory, that's us. Till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. And that's probably going to be our reaction when we finally meet him, when we come and it's all done and we're there praising him. We cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise.